Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
What's up, everybody? Good evening. My name is Pastor Jim, in case you didn't know, and I want to say hello to our Northwest campus, all hanging out on Coffee Road there with their coffee. And anybody that's tuning in online, if you're watching on Facebook, hey, let us know where you're watching from. That's always fun. But are you guys doing all right? How many of you guys have had the best week ever? All right. Let's be honest. Let's be real. It's church. How many have had the worst week ever? Anybody want to admit to that? Well, you know what? You came to the right place tonight because God wants to make a deposit into that week that you're having so that things can start turning around for you and for your circumstances. And that's why I love church, especially on Wednesday nights. Pastor Ron and I were hanging out in Las Vegas on Sunday. We were together at the Las Vegas church. It was kind of fun. And my daughter turned 21 and we went to Las Vegas. And so I love explaining that to everybody when they said, oh, you're taking your daughter to Vegas on her 21st birthday. I go, yeah, man, we're going to church. And that was fun. But some of you know that Tara and I, our family, we've had a transition over this last year. We actually started a brand new campus in Thousand Oaks, California, and it's going really well. And I'm kind of hot tonight, so I need to take my sweatshirt off. Forgot about that. Kind of stuffy in here, so I just had to take my sweatshirt off, you know. I have to root for the Rams, right? And I just want you to know, just as I was transitioning to the Raiders, God moved us to Thousand Oaks, and guess what? Thousand Oaks is the headquarters for the Los Angeles Rams, and three of the coaches actually attend Atmosphere Church, and so we are representing, and we are praying. I don't know what God does in heaven when people for the Patriots are praying and people for the Rams are praying. I don't know what he does. It's going to be a great game. And I'm ready to get into the Bible study tonight. I took you guys through last week. How many weeks have I been here on Wednesdays? I've been here a few times. But we've been covering the book of James at our new church campus. And it is, in my mind, it is the most powerful book of the New Testament simply because it gives us a practical look at what our faith should be like. And if you have been serving Christ, if you've been coming to church for a good length of time, when you read through the book of James, and it takes you about 20 minutes to read through it, and I encourage everybody to do it. I like to do it, at least a couple times during the year, just because it's a good refresher course on what my life ought to be looking like. And so as we're looking through the book of James, what really stands out to me is this idea of faith. So we're talking about faith tonight. So if you have your Bibles, you can get them out or turn on your phones and go to the Bible app. And we're going to be in James chapter 2 tonight. And I know Pastor Tom already prayed, but while you're turning there, let me just tell you about my kids. So I have three kids, as you just found out. My daughter, my middle daughter, turned 21. So it's been many years since this happened, but I still recall when all of them began walking. Now, if you've ever had kids or if you've been around kids, that's a fun stage of their development when they go from crawling to walking, right? They start grabbing onto everything and they walk across the room like they've had too many drinks, you know, and it's just a fun experience for the parent and even for other relatives, because you can just see this progress. Like, they were this baby that could just barely crawl around, and now all of a sudden they're going mobile. You know, they're able to get up and they're able to go across the room. And I don't know why we celebrate this, because as soon as they start walking, we're in trouble, because we're going to spend the rest of our life chasing after them, right? But I think of this stage of the development of a baby in terms of our spiritual development as Christians, because, see, we all start off as like these babies in the sense that our faith is new, and it's, you know, everything is brand new, and we're learning how to walk in this new lifestyle where Jesus is our commander, as we talked about last week, and how that affects our lifestyle, how that affects our relationships, how that affects our money, everything. And so we're learning, but the whole point is that our relationship with God develops just like our physical life develops. And just like that baby doesn't stay crawling and begins walking, your faith should be progressing. Your faith should be getting developed. And what James does in this letter that he writes to the early church is he's calling the early church out. You know, they're running for their lives, literally. They're in persecution. They are having a hard, difficult season in their journey. And James just calls them out, and he says, we need to address some issues here, because there were some issues going on. And that season of discouragement, there was some arguments breaking out among one another. And then there was this, like, this callousness that was setting in, like, hey, we have Jesus, and if we die, we're going to heaven. So really, that's all that there is to this thing. And James in chapter 2, he says, no, I want to help you guys develop your relationship with God. And the most important aspect of your relationship with God is this subject of faith. And so if you've never talked about what faith is, maybe you've never studied it, this is a great Bible study, and I'm glad you joined us. But James chapter 2, I'm going to read to you. Remember, this is a letter, so we kind of divide it up by chapters and verses. But when this letter was originally written by James, it was intended to be read to all of these people meeting in homes around the region, and it was read in its entirety. It wasn't read chapter or verse by verse. It was read in its entirety. And so we're kind of coming into the letter, in the middle of the letter, and what he's addressing here to the church is super important. Verse 14, it says, what use is it, my brethren, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Now, I read this and I think, wow, that had to be hard to listen to. It's like a dad getting on to you when you know you haven't been living the way you should be living, and dad has to get stern on you. This is kind of what's going on. He's saying, you guys are talking the talk, but you're not walking the walk. And when it comes to your relationship with God, it's not about what you say. It's about how you live. That's what he's getting to. And I really love this passage because I think we're dealing with a time in the church life, especially in the American church life, that the church has become very apathetic. It's has this complacency that I see in not our church in particular, but the church at large. And when I mean it's apathetic, what I mean is they're not really living out the Jesus lifestyle that we read in the Gospels, that we read in the book of Acts. It's like we're good about learning about Jesus. We discuss Jesus. We sing songs about Jesus. But when it comes to living like Jesus, we're falling short. And see, people, not necessarily at VBF, but people in general in America are turning away from church. I don't know if you know that. But statistically speaking, the church is shrinking in America. People are saying no to it. And what I discussed last week is not only are people rejecting the church, people in the church are not getting set free from their sin. So people that are continuing to come to church continue to practice lifestyles of sin, and they're not being set free. And so those two things are creating this really apathetic spirit to where the church that we read about in the Bible that was walking in power is not really happening anymore. I was thinking about what Paul wrote to Timothy in this letter he writes. He says, in the last days, there will be a form of godliness, but people will deny the power. In other words, your relationship with God was meant to be powerful. But if I were to ask you, does powerful describe your relationship with God? Does it describe how you are living your life with God? Because what James here is saying, it's not about how many sermons you listen to. It's not about how many songs that you sing. It's not about how many Bible studies you attend every week. He says it comes down to when there is a need, you are willing to step up to the plate and take care of the need. He says that is real faith. Now, as I want to kind of dissect this Bible study and get into the book of James, I want to take you to another passage. So if you want to turn your Bibles to this passage, great. Or you can go on whatever smart device or smartphone you have. I want you to go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. So as I was praying about how to talk about faith, God reminded me of this story in Acts chapter 8. It's about a man named Philip, and Philip started off as a deacon in the church. And let me just tell you, those of you that are maybe new in ministry and you're just starting off, let me tell you, just because you're serving in a ministry now doesn't mean you're going to always serve in that particular ministry later. That there is a progression that happens even within ministry. So as you progress in your relationship with God, sometimes God opens doors for new ministry. And I don't know, I'm speaking to somebody's heart tonight. But Philip started off as a deacon. He was waiting on tables. He was taking care of setting up the church, taking it down, making sure that all the people's needs were being met so the apostles could continue to pray and fast and study the scriptures. But Philip progressed, and he went from this deacon that was kind of taking care of the administration of the church to being this powerhouse evangelist. And God began using him. And he started just ministering to all kinds of non-Jewish people, and they were getting saved. And we pick up in chapter 8 where Philip, even though he was being obedient to doing what God wanted him to do, he kind of felt a nudge in his spirit. Let's pick up there in Acts 8. It says, so when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come up to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." And Philip ran up, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. It goes on to say that Philip began sharing the gospel with this eunuch. He gets saved, and then he wants to be baptized. And so Philip baptizes this guy, and then it says that the Spirit snatched Philip up, and he went to another region. And I'm reading this going, that is just a phenomenal story. Because I can't say I was snatched up maybe supernaturally. And we kind of read this like idea that Philip just disappeared and he just reappeared in this another region. Like, you know, it was like a beam me up, Lord. You know, he just kind of went from here into another place. But we don't necessarily know if that's how it went. Perhaps the way this is being written is that the Lord gave him another nudge to go to a different region, and without the proper goodbye and, "Hey, I'm so glad I met you," he just took off. That could very well be how it went down. But I want to highlight something here. That Philip, when he heard the Spirit of God talk to him and say, "Get up and go," he got up and went. Let me tell you, church, that is faith. Faith isn't just simply hearing what we ought to do. Faith is always accompanied by doing what God said we should do. It's found in obedience to the word that God is speaking to your heart. That's why it takes faith in Christ to be saved. Meaning that God begins speaking to your soul. Some of you tonight, you showed up, God sent you, and he's already working on your soul, even as we were singing these songs, and you hear this little voice inside of you saying you need God in your life. And maybe you've been struggling with all kinds of life issues. Maybe a lot of drama going on in your life. Maybe a lot of addiction problems going on in your life. And you're sitting there and you're hearing God speak to you saying, "Give your life to me." Now see, at the end of service, you're going to have a choice. Do I listen to this voice, which the pastor says is God speaking to me? Or do I just ignore it and just keep on doing what I've been doing? See, faith is taking what God is speaking to you and doing something with it. It is saying, "God, I surrender my life to you. I know you're speaking to me. I'm going to give you my life tonight." And you maybe come up, you get prayed for, and then you leave here and you have saving faith, meaning that God saved you tonight because you put your faith and trust in Jesus. Church, what we're seeing is an epidemic of Christians that are not living by faith. We're simply hearing the things that God wants us to hear, and we're not doing anything with it. And I don't know why. I have a feeling it has something to do with just our culture. Because let's face it, none of us like to get up. I mean, think about technology. All technology that is coming out is about us doing less stuff. I mean, I can remember, and some of you, come on, give me an amen. I can remember we used to have to get up and change the channel on the TV. Remember those days? We had to get up. You know, and some of us, we had dads that made us a remote control. Like, "Hey, get up there and turn the channel," right? But then the invention of the remote control happened, right? And that was a game changer. But then, now, it's too hard for us to push buttons, so now we have to tell Siri or Alexa or Google to change the channels for us. I started thinking about that. Like, can you imagine the first drive-through experience? I've, you know, I've been born and raised with drive-thrus just like a lot of you have. But now drive-thrus, that's not good enough because we still have to leave our house. Now we can take the drive-thru through Uber Eats or Dine and Dash or whatever the apps are, and you can just put the app on your phone and McDonald's will be delivered to you. It is a sad commentary when we can't even leave our house to go through the drive-thru at McDonald's. Come on, somebody. We've lost our get up. We don't want to get up anymore. So if we don't have to get up, we're going to choose not to get up. We're going to let somebody else get up for us. I'll say, let them do it, because I just want to kick back right now. I want to relax. I just want to chill out. And here's where I'm going with this. Sometimes life presents us situations where it forces us to get up. Some of you are at church tonight because of a life situation, and you were forced to get up because you know that that circumstance is bigger than what you can handle. Now, I wouldn't wish this on anybody, as we talked about trials a few weeks ago. But this I will tell you, that the reason we're not seeing the miracles that we see in the Bible, the reason we're not seeing the amount of God stories that we read in the Bible, is because we're refusing to get up when God says, get up and go. That's why. That's why. See, when I was in Africa a couple of years ago, I really had this revelation, because I was praying for this 4-year-old little girl, and the mom brought her up. We were having just a prayer line. If you're sick or if you're hurting or if you need to be prayed for, come up. And so we had this massive line of people that wanted to get prayed for. And this little 4-year-old girl came up, and her mom came up very humbly and said, can you pray for my little girl? She had a headache. And say, well, that's not a big deal. You can just get some ibuprofen. I mean, we were in the bush. We were somewhere where there was no medical attention, anything. That was the first time in my life that I actually saw somebody that was starving to death, that was malnourished, little 3-year-old little girl. So this is real. So when I laid my hands in, and I just got down on one knee and I just laid my hands on this 4-year-old little girl, and I prayed this weird prayer. My team later was like, that was an odd prayer. But I was like, Lord, we need you. We don't have a Rite Aid down the street. And so we just pray right now that you would just let your healing power fall on her and just take this headache away and heal her body in Jesus' name. And I said, are you feeling better? And she smiled and she said, yes, and ran off. And she was just playing, and I saw her later on. She was fine. And I was thinking to myself, see, in America, we would have just taken a couple ibuprofen. We wouldn't have even prayed about it. But in Africa, they saw a miracle where God came down from heaven and delivered this little girl because they got up. And they went to church to get prayed for. The reason maybe the miracle isn't coming for your life is because God is giving you a word to get up. But getting up and going is a little uncomfortable, isn't it? It requires you to get out of your comfort zone a lot of time. It requires you to maybe do something that you don't want to do or go somewhere where you don't want to go. And I just started thinking about this idea of what James is saying here, saying, hey, there's too many people that are going around and they're saying they're all this and all that for God, when in reality, they're not doing anything God is saying to do. So you're deceiving yourself by calling yourself a man or woman of faith. Because a man and woman of faith are not only just going to hear the word of God, they're going to do the word of God that God is telling them to do. Now, let me tell you what faith is defined as in the Bible in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. It's right here. I've studied the Bible a lot, as you can imagine, as a pastor. And I've listened to Pastor Ron teach about faith many, many sermons. I believe our pastor has a gift of faith. That means when God was giving out certain things, he gave our pastor a couple extra scoops of faith, meaning that it's just really easy for him to just step out and just do things that most of us would be like, I don't know, man. He just kind of did it. But yet, the more you step out, the more God stories that you have. But what I want you to see, if you could put that verse back up there, what I want you to see, there's two parts to how the author of Hebrews is defining faith. He's saying, first, it's the assurance of things hoped for. And then secondly, it's the conviction of things not seen. That word assurance is hypostasis in the Greek language. It's a powerful word because it really literally is translated to stand underneath something. It's a foundation. And so what faith is, it's this substance. It's this thing that comes into our life that we completely stand on. And then as we get our footing on this, it motivates us and convicts us into an action. So there's two parts of faith. There's the part where God is pouring the foundation. He's giving you the assurance. He's letting you know, I'm in this. I'm talking to you. This is what I want you to do. So God is firming you up so that you can have the conviction to start moving towards that. The conviction part is what James is saying is missing from a lot of believers' lives. He's saying you're getting this foundation, but you're not doing anything with it. But here's the reality. If you don't have both parts, you don't have any kind of faith. You need both parts. Half of faith is equal to zero faith. It's not just a matter of the assurance of things hoped for. It's about also the conviction of things not yet seen. And he goes on in chapter 11 and he talks about all of these men and women of faith that have gone on before us. And every one of these stories, every one of these Bible characters has one common denominator. They all did something with what they heard God tell them to do. They all did something with what God told them to do. That was the common denominator. And faith is such an important part of our relationship with God. Matter of fact, in Hebrews 11:6, the author says this. It says, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. You cannot please God without having this assurance and conviction that is propelling you into the direction that God wants for your life. And see, this is why so many people, they stop growing in their faith. Because here's the reality. Faith is like a muscle. And if you've ever worked out, you know that sometimes you get a little sore because you're using your muscles. But what happens, the more you use your muscles, the more they grow. And so faith is the same identical thing. The more you use faith, the more your faith grows. And the more your faith grows, the stronger you become and more mature you become as a follower of Jesus. It's a muscle. You have to use it. So you flex it the first time you accept Christ, but if you don't keep using it, you have muscle atrophy. You have faith atrophy. You start kind of shrinking. And this is why a lot of people that have come to church for years and years, they're still the same person they've always been. They haven't changed. They haven't started living a different lifestyle. They don't have any God stories. They don't have any miracles happening in their life. Why? Because they're dealing with faith atrophy. They're not choosing to be convicted to propel their life into the ways that God wants them to go and be obedient to the things that God is saying for them to do. I mean, I look at Philip's life, and I don't know if you read that story. That's the lifestyle I want. I want to be able to say, hey, I'm fine here. I'm doing this thing here. But you know what? Oh, God, what? What are you telling? You want me to go do this? Okay, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go. Why? Because when God tells me to go somewhere, the blessing is being where God tells you to go, not staying where you're currently at. This is why... This is why I left the Las Vegas campus and went to Thousand Oaks. It's because God gave me a word and he says, I want you to do this. And I was like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to start all over. I mean, we're in this place in the Las Vegas church history, like, wow, things are happening. We're having 20 to 30 salvations every week. We're starting new services because we can't fit all the people. I mean, we have all kinds of outreach ministry going on. I'm adding people to staff. It's just incredible the things God was saying to do. And then there was some discomfort happening with my family. And I was like, what's going on with this? And the Lord's like, I'm using this to get your attention that I want you to go into this new community. And I fought him for a while. Probably for a good year, I was wrestling with that. But finally, he made it clear to me, so clear to me. He says, Jim, this is what I want you to do. And he gave me about 10 God stories pointing to Thousand Oaks. And so it didn't make any sense to anybody else. It made sense to my family, but everybody else that was looking on going, you're going to like leave this thriving church that's just kind of getting into its sweet spot and you're going to start all over? I'm like, yep. Why? Because God told me to go. And I would rather be where God tells me to go than to stay where I'm at. I want a lifestyle like Philip. Because my friends, that is the kind of faith that pleases God. And this is the kind of faith that he wants to bring out of us. Now, as we look at continuing to look at this, I want to give you just a breakdown real quickly this morning, or tonight, this morning. I didn't have coffee before service, so it's like, but let me give you these two components that we just talked about to how to have faith that works. Number one is you have to get a word from God. Get a word from God. This is the assurance that we just talked about. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says this. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So the idea here is that as you sit with God, and as you do your devotions, as you are in services like this, as you're in your car, maybe praying and listening to worship music, and God begins to speak to you, you take note of it. Now, let me just tell you, for those of you that are pretty new to the church and pretty new to your faith in God, is that the way God speaks to us is different than how we speak to each other. Matter of fact, most of the time, God speaks to us in a whisper. And so if you've ever been in a noisy room and somebody has a whispering voice, and you're like, what? You know, they have to repeat the what? And you can't hear him. You're like, I'm sorry, man. You don't text me. I don't know. I can't hear you. I can't understand. I've determined that God speaks with a whisper. And so if you want to be effective in hearing God speak to you, then it's going to require you getting your life really quiet. Now, I don't know how to do that for you because I'm not in your house. But for me, especially when my kids were little, I had to wake up really early. I don't have to do that so much anymore. But I used to wake up really early because that was the time that everything was the quietest. A lot of times I would have to go in my car because nobody's around, no radio on. It's just me and God, and we're talking to each other. And then what I do, now I have the little notepad on my iPhone, but back in the day, before the iPhone, I had a journal with me all the time because I never knew when God was going to begin speaking to my heart and telling me things about things that he wanted me to do personally and things that he wanted me to do for ministry. So I would always be writing things down. See, the first step is for you to hear God speak to you. And he does it a lot of times through his written word. He'll give you a personal word as you're going through a psalm and you're reading Psalm 10. And you're like, whoa, man, this speaks to me. And you're writing it down. And you're just like, man, maybe you even think somebody as you're like maybe reading a verse, somebody's name pops in your mind. Chances are that's God speaking to you, that he wants you to share the scripture with that person. See, Jesus, and there's a reason he said this, that Jesus told his disciples, if you want to really be a part of my kingdom, then you got to become like a little child. A little child doesn't overanalyze everything you tell them. A little child is like, hey, you want to go to doors? Yeah, they're already in the car before you even said anything else. Why? Because you said it and they believe it. They're like, well, how do I really know you want to go to Dwarves? And, you know, you said this before, and then you got busy and you got distracted. And so I'm not going to take you serious. No, a three-year-old's like, Dwarves? And they're in the car. See, there's something about a childlike part of your relationship with God where the slightest little nudge, and you're like, well, that was God. And you step out in faith, and you start acting on what it was that God told you. Now, this is going to maybe cause you to miss him sometimes. I've had those times where I thought God was saying something to me, and I stepped out and did it, and wasn't anything. But man, the one time you hear God nudge you, and you're obedient to doing what he's going to tell you to do, wow, that's when miracles break out, which leads me to the second part. And that is, number one, get a word from God. But number two, get up and go once you get that word from God. Get up and go. There's some of you tonight, your marriage is in trouble. And God has a word for you tonight on how to restore and reconcile that bad relationship. But God can speak to you until next Tuesday. But if you decide not to do anything with what he's saying to how to reconcile that marriage, your marriage isn't going to get better. You have to act upon the things that God is speaking to you. You got to get up and go. Touch your neighbor and say, get up and go. But not right now. Not yet. Wait a few more minutes. So he said, get up and go. So I'm leaving. Get up and go. James said something, and I don't know if it just went off and it didn't register with you, but he said something that would have just stung if you were one of the people listening to this letter being read. He said, even demons believe in God. That had to sting. Because what he's saying is that the devil and his demonic army believe in God. They even believe in the word of God. But the difference between a demon and a follower of Jesus is a follower of Jesus propels his life toward the word of God instead of just listening and doing nothing with the word of God. So this is why it stings. If you think about it, some of you are more in the camp of demons than you are in the camp of Christians. That stings, doesn't it? And how do you know what camp you're in? If you're simply believing the things the pastor says, you believe in what the Bible says, but you're doing nothing about it, you're not doing anything to move your life towards that belief and towards those things and dedicating your life to it, then you're more in the camp of the demonic than you are in the camp of the godly. The difference is the godly people, the people that are following Christ, are going to say, not only do we believe it, but we're moving our life completely towards that. You see what I'm saying? Now, this is sobering because some of you are like, I don't like the camp that I'm in now. Well, here's the hope. You don't have to stay in that camp. You can get up and go. You can do what God is telling you to do. You can call that person. You can go after that job. You can move to that city. You can go after that woman or that man of God that you just know God's telling you to marry. I mean, there should be something in your spirit that says, I know God told me this. Then my friend, if you know that you know that God told you this, what are you doing to get up and go after this? That's faith. Touch your neighbor and say, that's faith. You got to get up and go. Because here's the reality. When you get up and go to the things that God is speaking to your heart, powerful things can happen. Healing can take place. Brokenness can be restored. Churches can be born in cities when you're willing to get up and go do what you want to do. A friend of mine that I met in Vegas, he now lives in Seattle. He posted a video on Facebook the other day, and it just blessed my heart because this is how we live at VBF. This is the lifestyle that we preach. This is the Bible that we read. And he just captured it in the moment where he just went out to his car. And as he was going out to his car, a guy was just walking on the sidewalk. And he felt the Spirit of God say, go and pray for him. He had a hurt wrist. And I'll let Adam tell you the rest of the story. Go ahead and watch this.
This is my new friend, Teldon. Say what's up.
Hi, my name's Teldon.
I was just getting in my car, and I just ran into Teldon, and he was telling me that it's a miracle that he's alive because he suffered some wounds. He suffered some gunshots, and it's rendered his hand immovable, unusable, and he's and it's just been setback after setback. And we just prayed right now because I just told Teldon that Jesus loves him. Teldon, why don't you just tell everybody what just happened?
I haven't been able to use this arm in a really long time. Here's a scar. I was shot, and I never thought I'd be able to even move this wrist.
Whoa.
And this somehow he said a prayer, and I can actually move it in a full circle.
Come on.
No pain at all.
You had a brace on your hand.
Yes, I was wearing this, and now.
When's the last time you took that off?
First time right now.
No way.
Yeah. Well, I mean, showers, but even then.
Yeah. Well,
it was very, very, and it's painful. Now I don't have any pain.
When you realized that you could move your hand after the first time in a long time, you felt like a real emotion, because you could feel a warm.
It.
You feel like there's activity. There's something going on in your hands. And. You know, I just want to remind you again that he loves you. He has a plan for your life. You know what I'm saying? And it wasn't that I did this. Jesus did this, and he wants to know you. So awesome. Come on.
Thank you, Jesus.
Come on. What can you do now that you couldn't do?
I could probably live a normal life again, for one.
Come on.
I mean,
you could probably work now. That's awesome. Because you haven't been able to, right?
Yeah, and I get kind of speechless.
It's okay, man. We'll turn this off. Teldon, thanks for letting me video you. Thanks for letting me pray for you.
No, thank you.
Jesus is amazing. Come on. Woo!
Adam was saying that he started filming after, you know, obviously the miracle happened, but he said, Jim, he was just speechless. He just had this look on his face like, wow, what just happened to me? And how many of those moments are waiting for us? And it could be as simple as you getting a nudge tomorrow when you go to work to give a coworker a verse. I started this thing a few years ago where I started writing scriptures on just little note cards, and I would keep them in my pocket. And as I would get a nudge, you know, whether I was at Walmart or at the gym or somewhere, maybe even at church, and Lord would be like, give that person a verse. And I would give him a verse, and I'd say, hey, I just felt God tell me to give this to you, and just know he loves you, and people would take it. I had one lady at the gym that took that, and she read it and she began crying right there. She was working the counter at the gym. And I'm like, wow, how simple is that? But see, here's what you need to understand. You're not the only hurting person in the world. You are living in a hurting and broken world where people are hungry for God to show up in their life and show them that he loves them and he cares for them and he wants to heal their brokenness and he wants to restore their lives. And so you are the conduit of heaven to bring heaven to earth. And you do that by the faith that he gives you. And how you live that out is you hear from God and you get up and you go. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God. I thank you for stories like Teldon. I thank you for stories even like us starting this new church campus in Thousand Oaks. God, you know where we're at tonight. Some of us here because we were forced to get up. But others of us, God, we've been hearing you nudge us in certain areas of our life, but God, it scares us. I just feel led to share that miracles always happen on the outside of our comfort zones. So if you really want to see miracles show up in your life, it's going to require you getting uncomfortable. And I pray, Father, that you would let us be people that have both the assurance and the conviction to move our life towards that which you have spoken to us. Whether it's a word that you have for us on our health, a word that you have for us on our relationships, a word that you have for us in our finances, Lord, I pray that we could get up and go. Give us that ability to be people, not just that are hearers of the word, but are doers of the word, so that we can reap the promises that you want to give to our lives. While everyone is praying, if you are here tonight and God has been moving on your heart, from the moment maybe you walked in where you've been hearing that little whisper speaking to you, saying you need to be right with God, man. You need to give your life to Jesus. He is going to transform you. He is going to take these old ways out and replace them with brand new ways and ways that fill you full of life and peace and pull you out of the destructive path that you're in. And some of you tonight, you know that's what your heart is hearing. And tonight, God wants you to come to Him. And tonight, I'm going to end differently. We don't do this very often. So if this is your first time here, you're going to think this is the way we normally do it, but we don't. But tonight, I feel like there's a get up and go spirit here. And so if you really mean business with God and you want to act on the things that God has spoken to you tonight to give your life to Him, I'm going to ask you to do something very courageous, but something that will put you in this camp of faith. I want you to walk up and stand up here with me right now. If you are here tonight and you know that God is speaking to your heart to give your life to Him, I just want you to get up, excuse whoever you came with, excuse yourself through the rows that you're sitting in, and I want you to come and stand up here boldly with me and say, you know what, I'm getting up and I'm letting God do what He wants to do in my life. Just get up wherever you're sitting, and I want you to just come on up here and stand up here with me. Just stand up here right here, you guys. Anyone, just come on up. Just stand right here. You guys can face me. Just stand up here. Thank you. Thank you. Awesome. Anyone else, just get up, you guys. Wherever you're sitting, just come stand right up here with me. Amen, bro. Amen. If you're at home and you're watching Northwest, if you're there, get up and go to the front of the Northwest building. Amen. Anyone else, just get up and come up here. God wants to do something brand new in your life tonight, but it starts with you getting up and acting on that which God is speaking to you. Anyone else? It's not too late. I want to give you another opportunity. Right now, your heart is pounding fast. You're like, what is going on with me right now? God is moving inside of you, giving you that oomph to get up here and stand up here with these amazing men and women. God bless you guys. Anyone else? Come on up. It's not too late. It's not too late at all. God bless you. Church, would you just extend your hand out to all of these new family members that we have tonight in our lives? Just extend your hand out and pray for them in the Spirit as I pray with them as they act on this faith. But I want you guys tonight just to pray this simple prayer with me. This is where your faith journey begins. It doesn't stop here. This is your first act of many acts where God is going to build you up. The Bible says tonight you're becoming born again. That means tonight you're not just a new version of yourself. You're a brand new person. You're a brand new creation. So I want you guys that are up here, just pray this simple prayer after me. And this is where your faith journey with Jesus begins. Say, Jesus, tonight I give you my life. I know you've been speaking to me. I know you've been telling me things that you desire to do with me, that you desire to do for me, that you desire to do through me. And tonight I surrender to you completely. Have your way with me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for dying for my sins and for allowing me to be a new creation. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen and amen. God bless you guys. Amen. We just high five somebody sitting by or standing by you, all right? God bless you guys. Hey, on that note, I just want to encourage you, if you need prayer for whatever reason, we have a prayer team that's up here. We would love to pray for you. But other than that, you guys, we can't wait to see you next Wednesday or next Sunday. Go ahead, be dismissed, and have a great Super Bowl. Go Rams.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.